Well, as I said a moment ago, hopefully you're already there. We're going to be looking at Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll be looking at the first 10 verses. See what God has to say to us this morning. Please follow along again with me as we read those words together. With an ear to listen. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. And there they shall see me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace. And oh, thank you that it is a throne of grace, that you're a God of grace, because, Lord, there's no other way that we who are sinful could come to you but by the grace you've poured out on us, your people, through the work of your Son, Lord. All through Christ, all that he's done. That's why we come in his name. We can't come in our own name, but we come in his name. And because of his name, his great name, and the great work he has done, we can come boldly. And we come this morning, I pray, with a heart to worship, a heart to see and behold the risen Christ, the one who is our hope. So, Lord, if we're tempted this morning to not have our hope set in the risen Christ, and oh, Lord, get our perspective in the right place. We live this world today in the moment, in this moment of time. It's our moment in time, and things can disturb it so greatly. And we're tempted to have this perspective of, I don't know, doom and gloom, or just nervousness, anxious fear, all kinds of stuff. But, Lord, when we look rightly and see what Christ has done and who he is on our behalf, then, oh, Lord, we have a great hope. So let that hope well up in us today, and let it cause great joy and praise and glory to be given to your name, because, Lord, you're worthy all the time of this by your people. You're worthy of our praise and worship. So may we come with an attentive ear to hear your words of grace to us and your words of promise. May it increase our faith. May it increase our worship of you. Lord, knowing that it won't be perfect, that'll only be perfect when we get to heaven. But when we get to heaven, what a glorious day that will be. But until then, Lord, we keep coming to you. We keep looking to the hope that's set before us. So, Lord, raise up Jesus this morning. It surely isn't about us. And it's not up to us. It's all up to you, and it's about you. So, Lord, wherever we're tempted, get our hearts off us and get it on you. And may Jesus be glorified. Teach us the truth that we need to hear. And, Lord, as I pray for those who don't know you, we heard of a little bit about fear. Keep speaking to us this morning. Or give those who don't know you a right fear this morning. Help them not to come just, I don't know, probably because they felt like they needed to, or they're made to, or whatever. Oh, Lord, give them a right perspective of who you are and what you've said. And give them faith. Lord, that is a gift from you. That's in your category. I can't accomplish that. We can't accomplish. Oh, we would if we could for those that we have a heart set on and for. Lord, you must come and give that gift that only you can give. So I pray that we longingly wait for you to work. And as I prayed earlier, Lord, may today be the day. Lord, come in your perfect timing and your power and your grace and glorify your name. All in Jesus, it's about Christ. You get all the glory as you are worthy of. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, today is Resurrection Day. It is the day that we and Christians all over the world, right, set aside to especially, we're to do this every week and every day, really, but especially today, we celebrate and we remember the fact that our Savior Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. Now, you know that we here, we don't tend to move away from whatever study we're in very often as we're going verse by verse, right? Like to stay in that word and stay in that study. But it is days like today that it's a worthy cause, a worthy time to step away. Again, the day that we remember that our Savior and Lord, right, has risen from the dead and through that resurrection has shown with power and shown us and proved to us that He has conquered our greatest enemies. You know those is threefold, right? Satan, right? Sin and death. Those have been vanquished, and therefore we have no fear of those, or we should have no fear of those. Why? Because Christ has risen from the dead. And because He's risen from the dead, we have this great promise and this great hope that one day what? We too will rise from the dead and we will receive eternal life. This is His promise to us. So because of all of that, it's just a worthy effort, I think, from time to time to look at the physical reality of the resurrection, right? And so that's why we find ourselves in Matthew this morning to look at one of the accounts. It's one of the four accounts of the four Gospels. Well, we're given eyewitness testimony. These are people who were there. You know, they saw it, they felt it, they touched it, they smelled it, they were there. And they give insight into us, telling us what took place there at the tomb that early that morning, over 2,000 years ago, so long ago. The morning, again, that Jesus rose from the dead. So as we look at that passage this morning, as we look at this eyewitness testimony, what they reveal to us, right? It's God, His Word, it's what He saw fit to record here in the book of Matthew. I want us to, you know, with a listening ear, what does God have to say to us? What is He showing us? What's the lessons we can learn? That's always the task. We come before the Word. God speaks, and we are to give a listening ear. Lord, what are you saying? What are you saying to me and us as your people? So to help us with that, I just want to, you break it down into three parts, so we can go through each part one at a time, right? Individually, just slowly walking through these verses to see what God has to say to us. And those three parts are these. If you like to write things down and you want these ahead of time, the three parts are these. The first part is the power and signs on display at the resurrection. The power and signs on display at the resurrection. The second part is the promise fulfilled in the resurrection. And then the last part is the proper response to the resurrection. So again, power, signs on display, promise fulfilled, proper response, right? So let's look at the first one, the power and the signs on display at the resurrection. That's in verses 1 to 4. Again, we begin in verse 1. It says, now again, after the Sabbath, as it began toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and another Mary came to look at the grave. Here we have details of that morning, that resurrection morning, and specifically we have the details of when and who, right? When is the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. So that tells us that Jesus, after having been in the grave part of the day on Friday, all day on Saturday, the Sabbath, and then part of the day, at least a little part of the day on the first day of the week, Sunday, after that, Jesus rose from the grave. And we know that because The witnesses here, the two Marys. Now, there are other witnesses. The other gospel accounts give us that, but Matthew here focuses on these two alone. And so by these two witnesses, the testimony is that by the time they get there, early on the first day of the week, the grave is already empty. Therefore, Jesus has already risen from the grave. This, by the way, is why we, you know, as a church worship and gather on the first day of the week, is because it's the day that Jesus rose from the grave. And so you see that a few times throughout Scripture that they've gathered on the first day of the week, and so we continue to gather on this first day because, again, this is the day that Jesus rose from the grave. So that's why I say we gather every week to celebrate this. We do, right? This is our hope that Jesus rose from the grave. But today, again, special attention, first day of the week. Now, speaking of power and signs, we move into verse 2. We kind of start to begin to see that. We saw the wind the first day of the week of the who's, the two Marys, but what took place? What did they see? Again, what did they experience? Well, it says first, behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. So don't miss that. That's an unusual thing, isn't it? An earthquake doesn't happen all the time. It gets our attention when earthquakes happen. That's his purpose. It's not the first time, actually, it's the second time we've seen an earthquake in relation to Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. If we go back in chapter 27 in Matthew and look at verse 51, we'll see that an earthquake also took place when? When Jesus died on the cross. Now, beloved, that earthquake and this earthquake is not a coincidence. It's just something that happened to take place when these ladies went to the tomb, right, on that first day of the week over 2,000 years ago. There was not a coincidence. This is actually, right, a divinely wrought event that God has ordained to take place at this time, at the time that Jesus would rise from the grave, at the time this angel would descend. Why? Why would God do that? Well, again, earthquakes get our attention, don't they? I mean, if you ever go through an earthquake, it's a very, 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 very unsettling event. And the more powerful the earthquake, this says it was a severe earthquake. You go through a severe earthquake, it's going to get your heart and your mind, right? And where's it going to take it? It's going to take it upward. I guarantee you. It's kind of like that guy in there's no atheist in a foxhole. There's not a lot of atheists in a severe earthquake because it reminds you that, wait a minute, even the ground underneath my feet is not solid. I don't have control over my very life. It's going to cause you to go heavenward, right? And to think heavenly, something very powerful beyond me is taking place. And that's what God's doing. He's calling attention to this event that's taking place, right? And causing whoever's there to go, hey, you better pay attention. Something very great and powerful has taken place, right? God's done this in other times. He uses earthquakes like this often to call attention to Himself. He did it at Mount Sinai, do you remember? When He came down and spoke. Yeah, and a great earthquake occurred when He did that. That was to get their attention. And that was to call them to realize that they're in the presence of somebody much greater and more powerful than them. That's what's going on here. And guess what? We look to Revelation and some of the other prophecy books about the end time. Guess what's going to take place more and more and more as we get near that time of His coming again? Lots and lots of earthquakes. That's not just a random thing, beloved. That's God saying, hey, you better pay attention. Something, and more importantly, someone much greater, more powerful than you is doing something here. And that's what He's calling their attention to. Now, it wasn't just the earthquake and that great power that is in them, a severe earthquake. What coincided with that? Well, it says in verse 3 that middle of verse 2, a severe earthquake occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended. So the earthquake came when the angel came. Oh, that's not a coincidence. And rolled away the stone, and then the angel sat upon it. I want to clarify something before I move on. When the angel rolled the stone away, some people want to say, well, they did that. That's to let Jesus out of the tomb, right? This is not why the angel rolled the stone away. Jesus didn't need anybody to roll away the stone. Think about it. If Jesus could, of His own power, rise from the dead, He certainly could move a stone if He wanted to, right? That's nothing. compared to rising from the dead. No, and he didn't need the stone rolled away. He has a glorified body, didn't adhere to the law of physics like our physical bodies do now. He could walk right out of that tomb without a door, without an open. So he didn't need that. In fact, when the tomb with the stone was rolled away, guess what? He was already gone. That's why the angels opened it. They opened it not to let Jesus out, but to let the eyewitnesses in to see there is no Jesus here. He's gone. I want you to see that. He didn't roll it away, let Jesus out. Jesus didn't need any help getting out of the tomb. Again, rising from the dead is a much greater feat than rolling a stone away. Okay, so, but again, you see the angel come. And again, this is a sign of great power when an angel shows up like this, especially coincided with the earthquake, to say, hey, pay attention. There's a great work going on here and a great divine work. God is up to something. Again, he's calling their attention, right, to this great and powerful event that's taking place. Jesus, right, don't get me wrong, the fact that Jesus himself rose from the grave on his own power, that is the great feat of power. But don't miss that. That's the greatest act of power there is, that this Son of God, this man who, the Son of God who came in the flesh and was a man, could actually rise from the grave on his very own, right, is a power that goes beyond us. Who can do that? Only God can do that. Only God can rise from the grave. So that itself alone calls our attention to upward and says, whoa, I better pay attention to what's taking place here. I better pay attention to who this is and what he has said and what he has done. I better pay attention to that. But God, right, in mercy and grace, so that we would not miss it, to make sure, brought all these signs of power, right, and his own messenger to call our hearts up, or to make sure we don't miss and go, hey, look, pay attention to what's going on here. I'm up to something great. As a matter of fact, it's the greatest thing that ever happened. It's the greatest act in the history that ever happened and ever will happen. Jesus was raised from the grave. But God sending all these signs and great displays of power to get the attention of those who were there. And notice just his mere appearance did that, of the angel. What was the appearance of the angel? It says that his appearance was like lightning. Now, that speaks to the great light, the glory of God that was probably surrounding him and emanating from him. Have you ever been close to a lightning strike? What happens? It's a blinding light takes place. I mean, it's like, wow, I can't stand to look at that. Well, if the angel was like lightning, there was this great light that shone forth from them that was probably very frightening. Matter of fact, we'll see it was. And again, this points to the fact that most the Shekinah glory of God himself was being reflected in the angel. God was reflecting his glory, right, to these witnesses who were there. So what took place? And then along with that, it says his garments were as white as snow. This points to his holiness and his purity, right? So the angel there is the very messenger of God, reflecting the very presence of God. Again, calling all who were there to, hey, pay attention. God's at work here doing something very great. Don't miss it. And then you see the response of, in verse 4, to the guards that were there at the tomb. Remember, there were guards. Remember, you know, they were there to make sure that Jesus didn't get out of the tomb, right? The Jews knew Jesus had been saying, I'm going to rise again, I'm going to rise again. It's funny how they knew he kept saying that, and disciples were just so unbelieving. It's not amazing. That's who we are, apart from God's grace. But they knew Jesus, he said that, so they said, to make sure the disciples don't come and steal his body away and make it worse than it was before, let's have some guards there to make sure that doesn't happen. So they've got this Roman guard, and they're there, and they see the earthquake happen, coinciding with this angel whose light is so bright, it's probably blinding them. And what's their response? Well, it says that, first of all, it says that they shook, right? It says the guard shook for fear of him. Now that word shook is the exact same word for earthquake that's used in verse 2. So when the guard shook, it was like they were having a mini earthquake going on inside of them. It was a real shaking and trembling. And then so much so immediately after that, it looks like they passed out. If you ask me, it says they became like dead men. I mean, what dead man's laying and he's lifeless. It looks like they shook with fear so great within themselves, and then they fell as dead. Now, if you think about it, this shouldn't surprise us, should it? I mean, they were in the presence of an angelic heavenly being, one that was evidently, they knew nothing. He was not a man, right? And this would cause great fear, I think, in anybody. So it's understandably so that they would have such a great, I would say, terror that went on within themselves just from being in the presence of the angel, right? All this took place and they fell dead, as if dead. Now, I want to pause for just a second. As we think on what we see here in this passage, and we see all this, this is just the environment that's taking place, right? As the two women, as we'll see later, get to the tomb to see and witness that Jesus is already gone, right? So all these signs of power and display of heavenly beings and all these things going on surround this event. So yeah, I think we have to ask ourselves, okay, so what should we do with that? How should we respond? How should this affect us? Now, as we'll see a little later, there should be actually several responses to us as we witness what takes place here and we actually believe that. For the believer, there are several. And again, we'll take a look at that when we look at the two women and how they responded. But now, for a moment, I want to just focus, what should be the response of the unbeliever? What should be the response of the one who has never truly trusted in Christ, right, as their Lord and Savior? Well, I would put forth, and we kind of heard a little bit about it here already, I would put forth it should be something similar to what the guards did. The guards were not believers. The two women were. Notice the difference in a minute. But the guards were not believers, and they fell down in so much fear, it was like they passed out. So my point is, I think for an unbeliever, as you see and witness all these things, it should cause a great fear in you, and even maybe even a paralyzing fear, so to speak, as you witness this. Right now, again, you're not in a direct presence of the angel like they were, so I'm not saying you should pass out and paralyze, but it should cause a fear in your heart and mind. If you begin to sincerely think about these and consider the reality of all that took place at the tomb, right? Why? Well, because again, God is making very clear here to everyone, right, that what's taking place is an act of Him, an act of the divine. It's an act of God of great power that goes well beyond them, and He's making sure they don't miss this. He's saying, look, it's actually a much greater display of power than when God's spoken before, but what He's saying is like, this is my son. Pay attention. That's what he's saying. Again, the greatest act of power on display was that Jesus was able to rise from the grave. But boy, in our hearts, we can miss that, the power in that. And God's, by His grace, is saying, don't miss this. Pay attention to what He's saying, right? Pay attention to this, what's taking place. Because again, who can raise themselves from the dead? Only God, right? And God said, don't miss it. He is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. Remember that took place at the Transfiguration? He said, this is my beloved son. Remember Peter, he was kind of scared, didn't know what to do. And he was saying, let's build. And Jesus said, wait. Or God said, thundered from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. And this, in effect, is what God is doing here. He's saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, right? Listen to Him. And if you're going to listen to Him at any time, it ought to be right now when He has just risen from the grave and shown with power that He is God in the flesh. And so if you're an unbeliever here and you're listening to this, you ought to fear. And actually fear to, my point, I hope you don't fear just to be tremble and paralyzed and pass out, but fear to, in a way that it would drive you to listen to Him and hear His call to obey the gospel, right? to obey His call to repent of your sins and bow the knee before Jesus as Lord and Savior and trust Him and what He has done alone for the salvation of your sins. This is why I'm saying, my hope, your response should be fear, but a fear that would cause you to hear and believe and listen, not to drive you away, and not to be like the guards, because here's the horrifying thing as you watch these guards, is they were in the direct presence, and they knew they were in the presence of something so much greater than them that they were actually paralyzed in fear. But you know what they did once that went away? Right? Once the fear went away, and if you look into verses 11 to 15, you'll see that they went to the chief priest, told him what happened, and they took a bribe from the chief priest and then went out and told everybody a lie that the disciples did come and steal the body of Jesus away. So the fear of God that was struck in them had no effect. And you just see the reality and the depths of the hardness of man's heart and his sin, that he, in direct contact with the divine, knowing that this is what took place, and that if anybody could know that this Jesus was no ordinary man, they ought to have. But the sin, the hardness of man's heart was like able to put that away once the presence of God was gone and the fear was. Don't be like that. Don't hear these and maybe I ought to pay attention. But then once it's gone and you're removed from it, then you go about your merry way and I'm pleading with you. Why do I say this? Because I don't desire for you the alternative if you continue on in the hardness of your heart. You remember, we heard about fear a while ago from my brother, and the right kind of fear in the Lord. And if you don't go in the fear of the Lord, what's going to take place? Calamity. Why? Because you're going to continue on in your sin. If you continue on your sin, one day you're going to die, and what's going to happen? You're going to stand in the presence of one who is way more terrorizing than this angel. You're actually going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ Himself, whose eyes are like a piercing flame. And you're going to face His judgment and only expect His wrath. And rightfully so. But God, out of mercy, is saying, look, listen to my son. It doesn't have to be that way. This is why Jesus came. He didn't come to condemn sinners. He came to save them. And He came to save you if you will repent and trust in what He did for the salvation of your soul, so that when you meet Him, you don't have to have fear of condemnation. So my point is, again, this should cause you to fear. So I hope you fear now in the right way, so that you don't have to fear in that terrorizing way when you meet Him in judgment, because you will. So let all of this call your hearts and minds to fear God in the right way, so that you repent and trust in Jesus. There is no salvation outside of Christ. And the fact that all these things took place pointing to, oh, this is Jesus, this is the Son of God, ought to cause you to hear His voice as He says, repent and believe in me and you will be saved. Don't harden your heart and just let these things go and, oh, I'll go about my merry way. God is saying, pay attention. Pay attention. Hear Him with the ears of faith. So again, I don't desire the alternative for you. I pray, hear and believe and be saved by the glorious one, the one who has risen from the grave. So we see the power and signs on display. I want to move, if we can, into the second part, which is the promise fulfilled at the resurrection, or in the resurrection. It's verses 5 to 7. Notice that the scene's focus switches in these verses. And it switches focus back to the two Marys that came to the tomb. Now, I want you to understand about this fear thing. The two Marys witnessed the angel too. And I guarantee you they were in great fear too. Right? Anybody that comes into direct presence of it, they're going to fear. Because they're in the presence of a power much greater than them. And so they were afraid. But look what they received from the angel. He says what? Immediately he speaks to them. He says, do not be afraid. So notice the difference between the unbelieving guards and these two women who were believers and who were God's own children. God offers them words of comfort in the midst of the fear telling them, hey, there's no need to fear. God's for you. This is all for you. Don't fear. Beautiful words of comfort to the two Marys who were believers. See the alternatives? The difference is light and dark, night and day. And so he tells them, do not fear. But not only does he tell them, do not fear, but he reminds them here. He reminds them. He doesn't inform them. They should already know this. But he reminds them that all that's taking place, this hard to understand event that they're witnessing and all this frightfulness, and he's telling them this is just what Jesus had promised he would do. Right? As he says, do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. Verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen. How? Just as he said. Just as he said. So the angel is, he's reminding the women, he's like, look, what's taking place here in this fantastic event that's very hard to believe is exactly what Jesus had himself promised to do before all this took place. Do you realize that? Jesus has just fulfilled his promise in his resurrection. And then he said, come and take a look at the tomb. He's not here. You know, look where he lay. He's not here. Again, to give them, show them he's really not here. To show them, again, the physical, tangible evidence of the fact that Jesus has simply fulfilled his promise to them that he would do what he said he would do all along. And isn't this true as you read through the Gospels? How many times does Jesus tell the disciples, as he's still living on this earth, before he ever gets to Jerusalem, what must take place? He said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must be handed over to the authorities. I must be condemned. I must be tortured. I must be put to death. But what? 3 days later, I will rise from the grave. He even told him when. Over and over. 3 days. 3 days. I will do that. And he told them over and over again. But the disciples still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. And even up to the, it seems as he gets closer to Jerusalem, as he gets closer to this time, as the time's at hand, he tells them more often. He even tells them on the night of his arrest, right? When he's in the garden and he's talking to them, and in John 16, he tells them, he says, in a little while, you will no longer behold me. He said, but in a little while, you will see me, right? Well, what's he telling them? He's telling them, hey, in a little while, I got to die. But just a little while later, I'm going to rise from the dead and you'll see me. But did they get it? No, they didn't get it, right? They did not get it. But so the angel's reminding the Mary, look, this is Jesus just been telling you this the entire time. And what's taking place here is exactly what he said would take place all along. This is his promise and it's been fulfilled right here before your eyes. And then quickly in verse 7, he goes, says, He also told you when he rose from the dead that you should go meet him in Galilee. This is another part of that promise, just hooked to it. He told him that too. He said, when I rise from the grave, I'll meet you in Galilee. And he's telling them here, say, hey, here, go tell all the other disciples, he's risen, just like he said, and tell them to go meet him in Galilee, right? See, Jesus told them, I'll meet you in Galilee. Now, we know from the other Gospels that Jesus actually appeared to them before Galilee. He met them in the upper room. He met them on the road to Emmaus. Different appearances, you know. But ultimately, he did meet them at Galilee, just like he said. That was the last time before he would ascend to heaven to be with the Father, to be at the right hand of the Father. Probably where the 500 witnesses were as they worshiped him. This was the climax, and this is what he told them beforehand. And the angels are just saying, look, go to Galilee, like he said, right? Go to Galilee. So, again, so you have to go, all right, what do we do with this? The promise fulfilled. I hope we already know, but let's think about it together. What do we do with the fact that we see here this resurrection and what they saw, as fantastic as it was just exactly what Jesus had told them all along would take place. What do we do with that? Well, again, there'll be more responses. We'll see later. But I would think that above all, for the believer, this ought to simply strengthen and encourage our faith in all the promises of Jesus. Especially the promise, right, that he would also raise us, his people, from the dead, just as he has risen. Especially that promise. Has not Jesus given all of us as his people that promise that if we believe in him, He will raise us from the dead just as He has risen, and that we will be with Him forever, and that we will receive eternal life. Which is harder? Which is harder? To fulfill this promise that you will raise yourself from the dead, or to fulfill the promise that He will raise His people from the dead after He's risen from the dead? I would think that surely, if Jesus could raise Himself from death to life, again, there's no greater problem than a dead Jesus. And Jesus overcame that problem of His own power and raised Himself from the dead. If He can do that exactly when He said He would, then He can most definitely raise us up and will most definitely keep that promise just as He kept that promise. So is there a greater hope for us? There is not. That's the hope that ought to be before our eyes all the time, that drives out all the crazy thoughts, that gives us into negativity and doubt. No, wait a minute. I'm going to rise again with my Savior, and I'm going to inherit eternal life. This is the promise that ought to be strengthening us as we see, right, the resurrection from Jesus and the promise that He has fulfilled. And He did promise us, right? He told many times, think of John 14, 19. He said, because I live, He told the disciples what? You'll live also. He told Martha. Remember in the light of the death of her brother, Lazarus, when he came? And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even though he dies. It's the promises all over Scripture. I mean, the most known verse, John 3:16. He who believes in the Son shall not what? Perish, but shall have what? Everlasting life. John 3:36, who has the Son or believes on the Son, right, has life. So again, dear brothers, it's the promise to us who are His people, who believe in Him. What's it mean to believe in Him? It means we have believed and trusted that He is who He said He is, and that by His work alone on the cross, right, 3 days earlier, right, by that work, He did everything that was needed to save us from our sins. And there is no need for any work of ours to be added to that. That's the good news of Jesus. He took care of it all, and He's saying, good news, believe on me and you'll be saved. This is the simple truth. And He's saying, he who believes in Him, if we believe in Him, even though we die, we shall live. This is the promise. And our faith in that should be undergirded and should be strengthened just in light of seeing the fact that He Himself rose from the grave and fulfilled and did exactly what He said He would do. He's not here. He's risen, just as He said. And beloved, when you die, He will raise you too, just as He said. May we believe and have our faith encouraged. So that's the second part. We'll finish here on the third part, which is the right response to the resurrection. The right response, verses 8 to 10. Here we see, again, a right response to the reality of the resurrection, and we see it in the example of these two Marys, again, the focus of Matthew's account. And again, we've already seen some of the right responses. First is fear, right? Let's back up over that. Well, it should be an increased faith by His people, and we'll see that with them too. But then there's fear. But for His people, it shouldn't be the terrorizing fear, right? It should be a different kind of fear, and you do see that with these two ladies. It says they departed quickly from the tomb with what? With fear and great joy. But we see it wasn't a traumatizing fear because it's mixed with joy. Fear mixed with joy is not that traumatizing pass-out fear, is it? No. It's more of an exciting anticipatory fear, right? Fear of the display of power that you have seen taking place before you. This ought to cause, oh my goodness, God is so much greater and bigger than that and what He's done. It should cause a great fear in you, but it's a fear mixed with joy, just like with these ladies. Why? Because of the renewed hope that they have been given in the resurrection of Christ. See, these ladies, just like all the disciples, had put all their hope in Jesus as they followed Him on the earth, didn't they? This is the Messiah. All their hope was in Him to make things right, to set up His kingdom, to be their Savior, to be everything. They put their hope in Him. I imagine that when Jesus died, because again, they didn't get it, their hopes were dashed for a bit. Everything is lost. Again, what good's a dead Jesus? But now, 3 days later, in light, oh, He has risen from the grave. Again, being reminded, oh yeah, He did say He would do this. This renews their hope and actually gives them a greater hope. Because if Jesus has died and risen from the grave, He's never going to return to the grave. He lives forever, and He is going to be my hope forever. So this gives that great hope, which should give us great joy. And so this should be the right response to us. When we're reminded of the resurrection of Christ and what it means for us as a believer, this should increase our joy, right? Why? If our hope's in Him. This doesn't give me a lot of joy. It gets kind of cold and it's dead facts if my hope's not in Christ. But when my hope really is in Christ, and I'm reminded that He has risen from the dead and He's at the right hand of the Father and He's promised to raise me up too, this increases my joy, right? Why? Because of all that He has promised for me, this again increases my faith and all that, increases my joy when my hope's rightly in Him. And I know when my heart gets off and I'm not in joy, I'm going, well, my hope's not where it needs to be. My hope's in whatever's going on, right? And it's not like I want it to be right now, like we talked about. And I have to be redirected. And when I'm redirected, oh, there's no greater joy than knowing my Savior. And He has risen from the grave. And He has promised me all these things. And nothing can change that. What greater source of joy would we have? So you see that. And it will be mixed with fear because this goes way beyond us. So you see the fear and the joy and the hope and the expectation. And lastly, you see that what did they do when they met Him? They fell down and they worshiped Him at His feet. They did the only proper response to a resurrected Christ. That's they worshiped Him as God, right? Much like Thomas, when he realized what took place, he said, "My Lord and my God." And he worshiped Him as God. This is what the ladies did. This is what we will all do as believers when we meet Him in heaven, isn't it? We'll fall down at His feet and we'll worship Him and we'll praise Him and we'll give Him complete, perfect, sincere worship as He's worthy of. But beloved, we as believers, we should also be doing that now, shouldn't we? I mean, we haven't laid eyes on Him physically like they did, but we have seen Him with our eyes of faith. We've seen the glory of Christ. We've seen this reality that He has risen. And if He has risen and He's promised me all these things and all these are sure, and that really is my hope, that we're going to worship Him. We're going to give Him all the glory and honor that He is due. So, beloved, as we see this, know that this is what should be welling up in us as we see His worship of Christ, as we see Him exalted. Yes, we will worship Him perfectly one day when we see Him there. But let us worship Him now because He's worthy of it, right? If He's really our hope, He's worthy of all the worship of our whole heart. Not just part of it, our whole heart. So as we see the resurrection of Christ and we're reminded of it, may this cause in us worship today and every day because He is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for Christ. I thank You for this word that reminds us of the reality of the resurrection. Lord, it's the pinnacle of the faith. It's central. Everything hinges on this. As Paul said in his epistle to the Corinthians, if Christ hasn't risen, we are most to be pitied. We have no hope at all. But oh, because He has, we have the greatest of hope. And so because we have the greatest of hope, this is what should undergird our faith and cause us great joy. Oh, and worship of You, Lord. Why would You have done this? Help us to remind us of the love of our God who would send His only Son, the greatest treasure of heaven, to gain our salvation, taking on our sin, but then all becoming victor over sin and death in the end and showing us that He has come to the end of it. All of these glorious truths, Lord, may they enrich us, may they go with us, and may they guard our heart and mind as other things compete and want to come in and take us into other places. There's nothing that matters besides this. So let this guide us and cause us to worship you as you are worthy of. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Because of that, we can be forgiven and are forgiven when we believe in him. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And Jesus said, take and eat, for this is my body given for you. After the bread, Jesus took the cup and gave it to the disciples. And in a like manner, he said, "Do take this in remembrance of me." How? Well, the cup pointed to symbolized the reality that Jesus would pour out his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Scriptures tell us there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Why? Why must there be the shedding of blood? Because the wages of sin is death. And the pouring out of blood is always symbolic of life being given, life being poured out. When Jesus poured out his blood, it was giving his own life in our place, just in the same way as the body was given. The blood was shed so that that shed blood could wash us, cleanse us of our sins. But it couldn't be just any blood. And that's why all these blood of goats and bulls and all, they couldn't do anything. It had to be what? Perfect blood. And oh, Jesus is the only one that had that perfect blood flowing through his veins. He's the only one that was able to live out the law perfectly. All of us have failed a million times over and beyond, probably, if we just could see how many times we ever sinned against our God. But Jesus carried it out perfectly. And because of that, he could take our place and pour out his blood as a means to the forgiveness of our sins. So when we take this, right, we do so in remembrance that the only reason we can be made clean and made pure and white like the angel with these garments that shine so brightly, it won't be anything we did. It's only because Jesus shed his blood and cleansed us of our sins. In him, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us. Jesus said, take and drink, for this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins.